Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This to me has always been a very encouraging verse of scripture, because the whole letter to the Ephesian church is one massive encouraging letter to the church. And if we ever get to it, I'm sure that in Bible studies Wednesday night we'll at least finish chapter 1 with a little more than a year in it, and there's still 5 more to go. But verse 20 says, now, whenever I see now, I'm excited about the word now, because God is now faith is, and when the word says now, that's stating a present situation, a present reality, a present condition, a present promise, a present today in your face. What's God doing? What did he do? Now is right now. And that's why when we opened in prayer, I said, there's never going to be another day like today. Get everything you can get out of today, because tomorrow, when tomorrow happens, it won't surely be like today. And this day isn't going to be like yesterday. This is today, and it's now. And it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, even rolled over car starters, according to the power that works in us. And just think on those words, that God is able to do. And a lot of times people say, well, I know God is able to, but would he? And the whole Bible is the testimony of what he would, what he said, what he did. And there's still things yet to come to pass that he said that would happen. And we have the absolute 100% assurance that what he said, he's going to watch over his word to perform it. His word does not return void, but it prospers where he sent it. And this is so filled with exceeding abundantly. And I always joked about the vivid imagination I have in word pictures I get when I share the word or teach. I don't know, some people might call them parables, and in a sense they're like that. But if anybody had an imagination that's really out there, I'm probably a candidate to qualify for that. But this tells me that God takes it way beyond where we think that we qualify to have a big imagination. But it says exceedingly abundantly, even beyond that. And I would just say, the things that you're believing God for, the things that you're standing in faith for, never, don't even once for one moment doubt that what God has promised, he will perform it. He will do it, because otherwise he'd be a liar, and we know that he's not. And if he's given you a promise, if he's given you a verse of scripture, if he's given you a word about somebody, a family or a person or a job situation, wherever or whatever that he's spoken to you, don't ever lose track of that. Keep that, even if you have to write it down, because he's faithful to his word, and he will always bring it to pass. If it came from him, it's going to come to pass, and you can count on it every time. And I like this, and it says this is how he does it. And this is the part that a lot of people miss. They think suddenly something's going to come from heaven and light up your world, and all of a sudden things happen. But look at the last part of this verse. What does it say? According to the power that works in us. What is that power that works in us? It's the Holy Spirit. That's right. So it's not going to come from outside. It's going to come from inside. And it's going to be according to the power that you contain within you. In your vessel, your earth suit, the power of God is available to be released and loosed and unleashed inside of you. And that's where it's going to come from. It's not going to come from the clouds are going to break in the sky and wonderful Tinkerbell dust is going to fall out of the clouds on your head. It's going to come from the power of God that works inside of you, down on the inside where the Spirit is working, taking you to places where you thought you could never get, reaching new heights in your faith, new things to find and discover in the Word and believe God for, and set yourself in agreement with God to see those things come to pass, prospering in ways that you never thought only contained your wallet, prospering and being overcomers and more than conquerors in every aspect of your life. That's God's will for every believer. And so many times we fall short because we tend to be looking outwardly, and we need to be realizing where it's really going to come from. It's going to manifest through the power of the Spirit of Christ inside of each one of you. Look to that place for it to come and be thanking God for it even before you see it. That's why there's so many prayers that we don't have to keep praying and asking God for stuff. When you think about what He's already given us, what He's already done, what He's already provided, what He's already blessed us with, look back to the cross, and that's where it all happened. And now the Holy Spirit is going to bring that into manifestation in your life. The job that you've been working on and dragged down, bummed out, feel like you dragged through a knothole by Thursday morning, believe God for something better. Never stop believing God for something better. Didn't Jesus say, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly? Abundant is great, but more is better. And I want to enter into that. I want to enter into that more abundant, where more joy is manifest in my life, more peace, more of the promises and provisions of God manifest in my life. I've seen Him in the Word, I've claimed Him, and I've thanked Him for them. And I want to see the Spirit manifest even more. I want my latter days to be far greater than my former days. I don't want to just be an everyday, just making it through life like a stone skipping on a pond. I want to soar. I want to be that eagle that God says we are. And I don't want to be like a chicken scratching around in the sand for something. I want to be like an eagle and soar. I don't want to be just having to grovel for an existence. That's not what God planned for our lives. And this scripture tells me that even as much as I see all of those things in my mind and imagination, God says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I could ask. Yeah, even the things that I've got in my heart that I've asked Him for. He says, you're asking too small. Think big. With God, think big. Think bigger. Yeah, if you're thinking big now, then think bigger. And don't be afraid. You're not going to offend Him. He knew you were going to be sitting here in this chair today hearing this stuff. Before the foundation of the world, He already knew that. So you didn't shock Him. You didn't wake Him up suddenly in the middle of the night. I can't believe they said that. You will not shock Him. And you will please Him with your faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, think bigger and believe more. Just when we think we've got it, there's more. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, go get a big hug from somebody, and if they won't let you hug them, tell them you love them. It's a very good day. Amen. Our Father made it for us. And God doesn't make any junk. Amen. And look at that person sitting beside you and behind you and in front of you and say, thank God you didn't make any junk. He makes the best, and He brings the best out in each of us. Thank you, Lord. This morning, we'd very much like to continue our teaching on fail-proof living. The scriptures basically starting with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And we see that God has designed the body of Christ not only to manifest His kingdom in this earth, but to manifest His very nature and His character in the lives of each of us individually as well as a body. And we're just a speck in size compared to the size of the body of Christ all over this world. Sometimes you can think in your neighborhood you might be the only one, but gosh, really not. The body of Christ is everywhere. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. That tells me that not only is it not time, but it shows me how merciful God is, because He wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And His mercy shows, because as bad as things are in this world, there are yet multitudes of people to be saved, to be born again and come into the kingdom of God, and to share in this wonderful new life that we have, that we share together. We talked about giving all diligence. Diligence, depending on where a person's come from in their life, I just want to hit a little bit about diligence. Is some people take offense to that word because it implies that we have to do something. And we're all told salvation is free. Well, it is, but there are some things that make it work a little better for us in our lives. And diligence is one, being faithful to apply the godly principles that are laid out in the Word. Because a lot of things don't just happen on their own. They happen when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I like to put it that way because He's our helper. And that tells me that if God determined that we need a helper, then that must mean there are things that we need to do, but He'll help us to accomplish the things that we can't on our own and He never intended for us to, which is a plus right there. That puts us all in a good place. Not only do we need help, but we have the helper. And so that those impossible things beyond your thinking or imagination aren't going to happen because you will them to happen or you think for them to happen. They're going to happen because of the Holy Spirit in us and releasing our faith in those things. So we started about being diligent, taking things and applying them. Add to your faith virtue. I pretty much wrapped up virtue last week, but as all of these things are, it's a lifetime investment. To once we have knowledge of these things, they'll work for the rest of the time we're in these earth suits, and they'll serve us even beyond, because the qualities that the Lord Himself is building in our lives. That's why it's nice to take each one of them, and as we grow and mature in our faith, we begin to see more of these attributes of the Lord operating in our lives, and others will notice that in you as well. They'll know who you spend time with by how you speak, who you hang out with. The Bible tells us we become like the people we hang out with. So that's why we're called that church, because by some people's standards, we're rather flaky. And I don't mind. Like I said last week, where else would we fit? Oh my. So we talked about our faith, the foundation of faith, and then adding to our faith virtue, the godly value system, our new system of morals and values that we have in our lives as believers was very different than that from the unsaved. So now we want to go on to knowledge, because it tells us that once we have added value to our faith or recognized and begin to operate in that new system of values and worth. Oh yeah, and another aspect of values is the worth of each one of you. The value that you have. It's hard to have a value system if you don't know what it's worth. And the worth of it is, Jesus was the one that determined, actually God did, even before the foundation of the world, determined that every life had worth and value. And that He was the rich merchant man in the pearl of great price that had everything. All the riches, all the possessions, all the wealth, all the silver, all the gold, everything that He was willing to invest in that one pearl. Traditionally, that parable is taught as in our lives when we come to Christ, Christ becomes the pearl of great price to us. But if you turn that parable, it has another side to it, and this thing about worth. A lot of people, out of a lack of knowledge perhaps, say that they're not worthy of God's favor. They're not worthy of God's blessings. And so sometimes they'll take a vow of poverty and not desire the things that God has freely given. Because Jesus said, "Fear not, little children, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Everything that God has in His kingdom has been made available to each one of us. We're joint heirs with Christ. And so the value, though, is your life is that one pearl, that pearl of great price. And God was willing to give everything that He had, including His own Son, for every life. And that's why you have worth and value, and you shouldn't look at yourselves anymore as not worthy, because that has nothing to do with how we feel about it, but it has everything to do with what God said about it and what was in His heart. He saw your life. He saw my life. Some of us made shipwreck of our lives for a while, but yet God still saw the worth and He saw the value, that He didn't exclude me from His plan of salvation. He didn't exclude any of you. And no matter how bad things were headed in your life, God still had a love for you that He was willing to pay for you. So that's kind of a cap on the values. I was thinking more about it last week and says, oh, I should have just taken a couple more minutes. But now we have that time. So I would like today that for you to just carry that thought home with you. And sometimes when you miss the mark, you blow it, and you think that you really caught God off guard. No, you didn't. He might have caught you off guard, because He loves you anyways. And I don't mean to say that he's approved of loose living, and neither are we, any of us. But just the value that you are to Him, and the value that you are to each other, and the way we treat each other, the way we care for one another, the way we talk with each other, the words and our actions and deeds, those reflect those values. But it started with God and His value for you, and that you're worth everything that He invested for you. And don't sell yourself short. Now, the song we just did, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, we don't say these things to puff ourselves up in knowledge and in pride, but just to recognize in your life that God saw you as valuable and precious, no matter what other people might think, or even what you might think of yourself. Think about what God thinks about you, and start to see yourself like that. And hopefully, as we go through these kind of teachings, those things will become formed more and more and more down on the inside, so that you walk in a greater measure of assurance and confidence, and you can come to use those words in your life, that you're rooted, you're grounded, you're steadfast, you're unmovable, you're unshakable, and that nothing is going to knock you off course, because you're going to come to that place in your life where nothing can. And when it discovers that it can't, it'll stop. Yeah. And you win.
That's right.
Hallelujah. That's the best part. We win. And if you never read the book all the way to the end, please do, because we win. It's going to get a little rough around the edges for a while and a little tough, but we can make it. You see, we have to come to that attitude that Jesus had. He saw the joy that was set before Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, and He despised the shame that went along with that in the flesh. But He saw beyond that cross. He saw beyond that horrible thing that was going to happen. And he came to that with joy, because the joy was knowing that you were going to be in His kingdom one day. He already had foreknowledge of that. And so He knew that if He didn't do the work of the cross, none of us could be saved. That was the Father's plan of salvation all along, from the beginning. And so your life has great value and great meaning. In a right way. Yes, Peggy. A breakthrough. Yes, thank you. Amen. So today we will start adding knowledge to our virtue, because it's very important. Knowledge takes on many, many forms, but basically, knowledge is Paul talks about growing in knowledge, growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But knowledge is growing in discernment, recognition, understanding, producing a greater participation by the knower in the object or person known. So that means that the more we know, not just about him, but knowing him, the greater the participation. Whereas he will no longer be a God that we see from the outside and distant from us, but a God who's as close as the mention of his name on the inside of us. And that's really precious. But until we grow in that knowledge, there are so many things that we've yet to experience that we're just, you know, it's kind of like we're just touching the surface of so much more there is available. So we never can say in our knowledge that we've arrived. Gosh, just when I think I've learned something, I found out how much there is still yet to learn. There's no end to it. So there's always, we're going to be growing and learning all the time. As long as we live, we'll be continuing to grow in knowledge. And it's very beneficial to us. Relationships and fellowships with the Lord and with one another. And just relationships with people in general, whether they're saved or not. We, because of the value system that's in our life now that's been laid, we don't have to do what unsaved people do, but we never want to neglect to love them either. And they need more mercy and more compassion than we did because we've already received that. But how did we know that? Because the Word tells us these things. And so we're already on our way. We're in the process of continuing to add knowledge. We don't come to the point where we get a graduation certificate. We're just out of here. I don't know if there's a certificate or not. All I know is that each one of us have been marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's our graduation diploma. That's our certificate when we go to be with Him. So we these things continue to work in our lives all the time. They never stop. We never stop learning. So, but there are some very important things in the Word that I want to touch on about knowledge, things that we need to have knowledge of, and in the natural realm, but also in the spiritual realm. So that's neat for Christians because we have the advantage of being able to see into both dimensions, if you will. We're like people who we live in this world, but spiritually no longer of it. But we need to understand the things of the world, learn to avoid the pitfalls, things to stay away from. But we need to know the spiritual application too, because we are a spirit, we live in a body, and we have a soul, which is our mind, our will, our intellect, our feelings, emotions. The five physical senses are all involved in the soulish realm. So it's important that we grow in knowledge in the spiritual sense too, because everything that manifests in the natural had its origin in the spiritual realm. It started there first. So that's important. So as we go through this, I kind of want to hit on both of those. Growing in the knowledge of things around us in the natural, but also growing in the knowledge of spiritual things too. So we'll take a little journey here. 2 Peter 3:18, we should be in 2 Peter already, but go to chapter 3. I want to see Peter has written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18, he admonishes us to grow in grace even before we get to the knowledge. Growing in grace is coming to that place in your life where you don't take stuff personal anymore that people might say or do against you or against people you know. And that's a really hard place for a lot of people, because some of you, not all of you, but some of you might have come from my generation where I didn't get so much mad as I got even, except for the kite incident. That I got really angry. I was mad. I was totally out of control. But to grow in grace is coming to that place where we extend that to others, because we've learned in our knowledge that that's how God is with us. It doesn't mean that he just lets stuff slide. It might seem that way. But what's going to happen is all the time we think we got away with something, we're going to find out when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. And so things that we thought God gave us a pass here today, no, he's got eternity on his mind. He's looking at the bigger picture. And so just because we're walking in grace now doesn't mean that it may cost us something down the road. I'm not talking about losing our salvation, but I'm talking about all the times when we neglected to extend grace to others, when we in turn, we want all the grace we can get in our personal lives from our Heavenly Father. So when he says to grow in grace, that tells me that depending on where you're at or where I'm at when I first start reading scriptures like this, that tells me that from this day forward, I've learned that grace and growing in grace gives me an opportunity to increase my applying that to me, but also extending it to others in a greater measure than perhaps I have up to this point. Growing indicates to me that God's got, he's got our back, and he's thinking in the long term when it comes to his body. And he knows each one of us. Our names were engraved in his hands. So it shows me that he desires that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's really important, because it's easy to start off knowing a lot about him in history books. If you just read the Bible in the historical sense, not in the spiritual sense, but even in the historical sense, there's a lot of knowledge to be gleaned out of the Bible. Knowledge, facts about God, facts about Jesus. But to the non-saved person, they're not necessarily facts that they're willing to embrace. It really comes down to a faith issue. We see the evidence, and so our faith is released in the evidence, and we believe that. But the book itself is a source of great knowledge and wisdom. Hopefully that we grow in wisdom too. That's learning to apply the knowledge we have. So, and it says after that, to him be glory both now and forevermore. And it's kind of like Peter's capping that off with almost like he's thanking God in a sense, or honoring God for revealing those truths and extending to the body of Christ, or to extending to anyone who reads the scriptures, to come to that place where there's a prompting, there's an urging by the Spirit in Peter that says, grow in grace and grow in the knowledge. And I remember when Peter really didn't like hearing Jesus talk about going to the cross, and Peter said no. And you know, he wanted to do bodily harm to the high priest servant in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came for Jesus. Peter took his sword out and whacked off Malchus's ear. That wasn't showing grace. That was showing Peter at that time. And he was willing to defend and protect Christ to the best that he could. He only was using physical weapons. The New Testament wasn't written yet. He hadn't met Paul yet. He didn't know about spiritual warfare. He didn't know any of those things. And so when he comes to this last verse, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is reminding him, now Peter, grow in grace. Don't lose it. Don't just take out your sword and just start whacking at stuff. Don't take that hammer out. Our weapons aren't like that anymore. Our weapons are prayer. And the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit. And so he brings attention to, and he wants to glorify the Lord in that. And he said, not just now in this life, but for all eternity. And so when you read the scriptures, don't just take the now part. Look at the wonderful future that we have. Gosh, if we can't get along now, how are we going to handle eternity? We might be neighbors. Got to start now. It's a big kingdom. And there's a place in it for each one of us. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll have a look at verses 1 and 2. I'm not sure that's where I want to be. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, goody. Whew. Don't want to stand up here and give you a bunch of false baloney here. Send you on a rabbit trail without the hound. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. And if any man think the thing, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And I thought, wow, what a ground leveler right there. Because we all know that knowledge can have that effect. It can so change a person that they begin to forget how to identify with people. Not being able to reach them and talking on a place where you can't even receive from that person because, or I can't sometimes, because they talk so far up here that I have a really hard time of grasping what they're talking about, and sometimes they use words I've never heard of. I'm from Chester. I have to remember to be able to speak those things, but not in a way that where pride comes across and we start talking down to people. I really like the part of the verse where even though knowledge may cause a person to rise up in pride, I like the love part. Pride puffs up, but love builds up. And that's the part I want to get into, because when you combine love with knowledge, that's what's going to happen. You will learn spiritual things and natural things, but when you express that, or when you teach others, or when you talk with others, you'll keep that in balance, so that even though you may have knowledge of some truths or some things, the love inside of you is going to cause you to bring it across in a right spirit, so that you don't do it to offend people. You do it to lift them up, to build them up. And we can talk about a lot of really heavy things in the Word, but if we bring it in a right spirit, it builds us all up. And that's where the love factor comes in. Because a lot of people have tremendous amounts of knowledge, and they use it for self-gain, for self-promotion, to put others down, to lord themselves over others, especially in a very competitive workforce. And so those of you that still work in places where that's an issue, and you all know those things. Somebody's always trying to outdo you and step on your fingers as you're climbing the ladder of success, if you will. Their knowledge is being used against you and not to encourage you to come along with me. This is what I learned here. Let me help you. Let me show you. Now they come down on you like a ton of bricks sometimes. And that's wrong for us as believers to get into that. So we want to try to keep this in a balanced way, but so that you can see the advantage. Because God wants us to live as though we have His advantage, because really the truth is we do. We have His favor. So this is a good place to start, because He tells us right off, just when we think we know something, I'm challenged to the all that I've yet to learn. And hopefully you will be. Never grow tired of learning new things in the Lord. There's so many more things to grasp and to learn. Peter also talked about the knowledge of God, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, almost back to where we started a few minutes ago. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I purposely did not talk about that verse at the time we read the first part, because I wanted to bring it into the context of, as we move into the realm of knowledge, I kind of wanted to bring more out about it at that time. According as his divine power has given, that's really important, and I talked about that when we first introduced this study probably a month ago, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But here's how it happened. Here's how it came. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You see, until we have knowledge that God has given us all things that pertain to life, we won't know that he has. And we will always be the person who is looking to God to do something else, do something more. Do a new thing, pull a new rabbit out of the hat, whatever, not realizing what he's already done. If he's given us all things that pertain to life, think how many things you can knock off your prayer list. Think how many prayers of thanksgiving you can incorporate now into your prayer life, because you have knowledge now. His word says that he has, past tense, already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, godlikeness. See, a lot of people strive to be godly instead of just being who God says we are. If I was a Ford, I'd go around, if I were a car and it had Ford on the front of my hood, I'd go around and everybody would know I was a Ford, because I'd just go be a Ford. I wouldn't try to be a Chevy or a Toyota. I wouldn't try to be a Mazda. I'd be a Ford. Well, if God says that we're godly, I don't have to try to be. I just am. And as we grow in knowledge, more aspects of what he's already done come into our understanding, and it makes it easier to grasp that, embrace that, and we're able to walk in a greater measure of it. But it isn't that he gives us a greater measure. No, he's already given it. We're just becoming aware of it. And so in the sense of it that way, we're coming into a greater measure of the knowledge of what he's already given us. And so that changes how we live. It changes how we believe. It changes how we think. It changes how we receive from him. So those are really precious promises. And that's what Peter meant in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these be partakers of the divine nature. Well, being a partaker of the divine nature was revealed to us in verse 2. He's given us all things that pertain to life, and that means eternal life. By that we've attained that nature. He's given us all things that pertain to godliness. So therefore, we are participators in a godly manner of living, because those are the promises that we've received. Precious promises, that you might be partakers. It's not good to just be a spectator. It's better to be a participator. Be active in your faith. Walk with God. He walks with us, and we need to walk with him and be a participator in those promises. Take him at his word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and we'll stop with that one today. I'm sure I've inspired you to think a little more on these during the week, and hopefully in some of your devotion times that perhaps you come back to that we talk about on Sunday, because we're only here for a few minutes really, And we can look at these together while we're here, but it's really nifty to go back during the week and just come back and do your own rabbit trails. Take that scripture and do cross-references with it so that you get a really nicely balanced understanding. Romans, did I say Romans 1:20? I believe that's right, yes. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And Paul admonishes us, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The they are the non-believers. And no matter what lifestyle you apply it to, at that point, they are non-believers, because in all the things, the invisible things of God, that which can't be seen with this natural eye of understanding can be seen in what God created. You can't see God because he's a spirit. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So you can't see him in the natural, but what he's created you can. And that gives no one any excuse to say when they stand before him one day, gee, I didn't know. Scientists really have a hard time, and astronomers, explaining how the Earth revolves around the Sun, how the Moon revolves around the Earth. And it's just at the exact distance where God created it and spoke it, the worlds are framed by the word of his mouth. They're right where he told them to be. And he doesn't have to tweak it. Oh, geez, I think the moon's going to crash into, oh my God, it's headed for Nevada. Look out, Harry Reid. You know, he don't have to got to do that. You know, he spoke it and there it is. And that's where it stays. And so, astronomers call it the apogee and the perigee. God made a mistake. It's not a perfect orbit. It's shaped like an egg. And so they think one day it's going to crash. No, it isn't. And the Earth's not going to fall into the sun and be consumed. Don't remember, we're told not to buy into that vain philosophy and theories of men. We don't have to worry about any of those things. Everything functions exactly as God created it. And when he spoke it, poof, there it is. And that's the way it's going to be, and it will remain that way. So we don't have to get into thinking about the stars falling or the moon falling or new planets being discovered. I love it, though, when astronomers discover new stars and planets. I say, yeah, go daddy. Go daddy. Yeah, they're still discovering what he spoke.
That's right.
And they'll continue. Wow. So yeah, it's expanding. Well, in their understanding, it's expanding. They're just finding out more of what he created. To him, it's a complete work. There's nothing missing. And we can't even count the stars we see overhead. But he knows them all by name. He put them all in their places. Oh, so we're going to have a good time with this. I just know we will. So think about that. See, the unsaved have no excuse. They try to invent Darwin. Boy, even Darwin in his book, Deathbed, that he hoped that this world would never take his theory as fact and teach it to anyone, because he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And his last desire was that people wouldn't take his theory and teach it as fact, because he came to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's how it goes with the unsaved. They neglect the evidence and come up with excuses against it. So, thankfully, that might have been who some of us were, but it's not who we are now. We are saved, and we have knowledge of the truth. And we're going to continue to grow in knowledge. In Jesus' name. Anybody need prayer this morning?